Well, if you are like me, you find yourself oftentimes going to and thinking about God's Word and His plan. You think about it quite often. If you're like me, and my mind particularly goes there at Holy Day time, for obvious reasons, and at a time of year like this, when what the world commonly refers to as the Christmas season. I'd like to begin today's sermon, because by the way, there's such a contrast between what God has planned and what man seems to offer. I would like to begin today's sermon by asking you two questions. In fact, the first will deal with the subject that we're actually going to talk about here. Number one, how would you define the term meditate? We're going to talk about meditation today. How would you define it if you had to put it in your own words? And secondly, on a scale of 1 to 10, obviously 1 being the least, 10 being the greatest, how relevant in your mind is meditation to the development of your spiritual maturity? How relevant is meditation to the development of your spiritual maturity, your growth, your understanding of the Word of God, and how to live? Now, we'll address the second question through the course of this sermon today, but let's begin by answering the first question from the dictionary. So let's just give the dictionary definition of the term meditate, which is to dwell on anything in thought, to cogitate or to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. Okay, in other words, you might picture wheels turning, right? Sometimes we parents say, hey, is there wheels turning in there at all? What's going on in there? Is a hamster on the wheel? We need something moving, something that shows there's movement, that you're thinking about something. The brain's engaged. In other words, for one to meditate, if I really think about it, there are no less than four specifics that must take place simultaneously. There are four components of this, at least, that come to mind. One is time. You're going to have time if you're going to meditate. A second is energy. You got to have energy. If you don't have energy, kind of flat, don't really think, mind's not going. Focus. Can't be just sort of drifting in anywhere, right? And then enthusiasm, right? So we need time, energy, focus, and enthusiasm. Without practicing any of these four at the same time, one cannot and will not truly meditate. For example, without taking time to think about something, it will not be thought about, so we're certainly not meditating. Without having energy, we won't stay focused. Without focus, we lose enthusiasm. And without enthusiasm, we really won't see something as relevant enough to spend any time to think about it. Today's sermon title is Meditation, Essential to Spiritual Growth. Meditation, essential to spiritual growth. Now, I'll set the table by considering three points, and these are the points that I will actually address through the course of the message. The first is what meditation can and will accomplish in your life. What meditation can and will accomplish in your life. The second is the process of meditation, that is the how-to. And then thirdly, some cautions about meditation. Now, before beginning with point one, I'd like to set this up by showing the relevance of this topic. Let's go to Psalm 143. We're going to be in and out of the Psalms a fair bit today. Psalm 143. And let's take a look beginning at, let's read verse 5. Psalm 143 and verse 5. Now, this is a Psalm of David, it says. So David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. David makes it clear here that he took time to think about, to ponder over, to dwell on God and the work of his hands. He understood that this was required in order for him to ultimately be successful. How do we know this for a fact? Well, let's go read another passage in Psalm 139, a page or so back. To help support this, Psalm 139 and verse 17 tells us, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Think about what's being shared here. Here again, we see the value that David places on meditating or focusing on the thoughts of God. He saw an awesomeness, if you will, perhaps we should say he was in awe of God's creation, of the love of God, of his patience, of the sheer volume of instruction and guidance to live by. I don't know how often we look at it this way, but the education available to us from the Word of God utterly dwarfs the education available to us apart from this knowledge. Let me repeat what I'm saying in different words. Any education that we can obtain from books other than the Bible, perhaps materials from the internet or schools of higher learning, may be wonderful and indeed in many ways, this is both necessary for us to grow, say, pay our bills, be able to communicate with people, etc. Those are all wonderful things. Yet it pales in value or importance next to the Word of God. The truth is, we do need a good education in a general sense for our career. But we also need the kind of education that brings with it eternal life. Let me additionally state the following. All the education that we may gain at the hands of man's educational tools and instruction will never lead to eternal life. Having said this, meditation on the Word of God proves critical to the education that God expects to see in each of us in His church. He called us out of this world to teach us a better way, a way that leads to eternal life, a way that leads to becoming a spirit being. Again, as verse 17 points out, an incredible thought, the last phrase is, "How great is the sum of them?" The education that God enables us to have via responding to His Holy Spirit and meditating on His Word is so enormous, so expansive, it is nothing short of astounding, both in relevance to our eternal salvation and in sheer volume. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 29, if you would. Isaiah chapter 29. Beginning in verse 15. Isaiah 29 and verse 15. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" What's this telling us? Well, fellow family members, Satan is so masterful at his job of deceiving and of twisting. Here we see that what God provided for our good has been perverted and ruined by Satan. He teaches man to believe that he doesn't need God, that man can do everything on his own, that what man needs to spend time thinking about and meditating on is his own ability and self-education. Now, as we're all aware from the book of Genesis, and we see it played out here within the lives of mankind, Satan lied, and he continues to lie to us. God says, "Don't eat of that fruit, or you shall die." Satan says, "You'll not surely die." Here in Isaiah 29, we see what happens to everyone that focuses on what man sees as important and relevant, as opposed to what God sees as important and relevant. One leads to intellectual vanity and ultimately death. The other leads to humility and eternal life. As I shared in my update with you a week ago, when I watch the news today, I feel as though I'm being told what is up is down, what is black is white, what is right is wrong. That's exactly what Satan wants. Again, does this mean that we should not choose to go to school or to work and become educated? Obviously, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm merely making a comparison that's absolutely critical for every true Christian to understand. The education gained from any source apart from the Word of God has limits at best and is destructive and leads to death at worst, depending on what we're reading. This is why it's so important to not merely read the Bible, but much more importantly, to stop and think deeply about what it is that we are reading. This is God's inspired word, and we'll focus on that a little more here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go there. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to begin at verse 11. Now, what we're reading here, of course, is the Apostle Paul's first epistle or letter to Timothy, who was he was called into the ministry as a young man, and he says here in verse 11, "These things command and teach, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Now verse 15 says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all." Now maybe I should ask at this juncture, when you read this, do you look at it and say, well, that applies to the ministry because your life is to be invested in this in a way that others perhaps isn't, and you're to help teach others and expound upon scriptures and so on. That doesn't really apply to me. Well, fellow family members, this applies to all of us. Yes, it's true. Timothy was called into the ministry, and as such, he was able to teach, which requires preparatory thought, obviously. But we all are given the gift of God's Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands of baptism, which means we are all expected to meditate on the Word of God so that we grow in our walk with Him and we mature spiritually. In other words, our great responsibility at this time is to become educated in the ways of God, to respond to His calling, and to prepare ourselves for a future that involves His saints, His called out ones, eventually and ultimately helping teach the truth to a world that's been in darkness up to the time, of course, of Jesus Christ's return, when that will begin to go a different direction. Here's the bottom line. If we are to grow spiritually, it is critical to become educated in the Word of God. And this is done in no small way through meditation. Thinking about what it is that we are reading, how to apply it in our lives so that we can become closer to God, so that we can treat one another as God would want us to. I know I'm far from the only one in this room. Everyone in this room should see how man treats one another out there, and we do see how man treats one another. Do you think that God has higher expectations? Well, we all have the same answer to that. Oh, absolutely. No doubt. At the beginning of the sermon, I gave the dictionary definition of meditation. I would like to add a couple of additional of my own thoughts to the definition, in particular to the area of the Bible. I'll just put it this way. You can think about this and put it in your own words because it's a little bit longer sentence. But meditation is thinking in depth about a specific passage or point in God's Word that in turn leads to spiritual strengthening and maturing. I'll repeat it. Meditation is thinking in depth about a specific passage or point in God's Word that in turn leads to spiritual strengthening and maturing. This, brethren, fires me up. You know, it's not that that every subject that we give or that we study and prepare for and then share with you, hopefully, they're all exciting to us. This is a subject that fires me up. Because what I'm talking about today has everything to do with true growth and understanding and maturity and balance in our spiritual walk. I get excited about this topic, about the effects, or I should say the results of implementing regular periods of meditation on God's Word. Let's move on now then to the first point under what meditation can accomplish in your life. What meditation can accomplish in your life, point number one. Opening our minds, resulting in a changed life. Opening our minds, resulting in a changed life. Ephesians chapter 4. See, right away. Isn't that an exciting thought to think about? Opening our minds, resulting in a changed life. Understanding things that we never up to this point understood. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. By the way, if you have a reference column, it probably tells you that the words rest of thee in that verse were not in the original translation and have since been added, so that's why I read it to you the way that I did. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Until God calls us out of this world, we don't see what we need to see either. We see that being described here. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, let me ask the question. How is it that we become renewed? Well, the simple answer is we become renewed with the Holy Spirit. But this increases through meditation. The more time we spend studying God's Word, meaning we think about what it is that we are reading, and becoming educated by the greatest teacher that has ever been or ever will be, the more complete our transformation or renewing will be. Colossians chapter 3, let's turn over here. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, there's not a one of us in here that couldn't read that verse and say, okay, I get exactly what I'm being told. This is not difficult. This is very straightforward. So the first question that I would want to ask myself if I were to think about what it is that I'm reading and meditate on is, in what ways am I doing this and in what ways am I not doing this? Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. How can our minds be renewed? That is, be or become different than what they have been in the past? Well, the only way we can do that is we must regularly probe. Consider tossing around in our minds what God gives us in the pages of the Bible. Truthfully, this is no different than practicing something to become better at it, is it? Think about this. How does one become a better seamstress? Practice. How does one become a better ball player? Practice. How does one become a better musician? Practice. How does one become better at your job? You study it, you learn, you practice it, you pay attention to what you're doing, and you think about it before and while you're doing it. The most effective messages that we can give or hear are messages that have been well thought out, not just thrown together at the last minute. Now, chances are, if I throw something together at the last minute, Mr. Gore throws something together at the last minute, any of us come up here and throw something together at the last minute, you're probably going to be able to tell. Now, occasionally, maybe God bails us out and says, but he really needs help, so I'm going to inspire something incredible here. I will say there's times that I certainly was not nearly as happy with what I gave as apparently the feedback I got back, so I'm thinking, thank you, God, because it certainly wasn't me. But by and large, you're going to know that time, thought, prayer, effort, energy has gone into the preparation, right? That requires meditation. You can't just walk up and talk off the top of your head and expect to have a lot, at least I can't, a lot of depth. Maybe you've got that figured out. I don't have that. So when we read verses like this, how is it that our minds can be renewed? Well, the same can be said about a Christian. How do we become a better Christian? Certainly a renewing of the mind must occur, and that leads to repentance and baptism. Of course, after baptism, we will still have to ask for repentance on occasion when we still need to grow in order not to become stagnant. This is done in large part through meditation. I almost did the same thing there that I almost did this morning and said medication. But that's a whole different sermon. Ezekiel chapter 36. We are talking about meditation. Ezekiel 36. Let's go there. Keep thinking about that. Eventually I'm going to slip. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What we see described here is a crystal clear mental picture of what must happen in order for an individual to be right with God. But the question remains, after baptism, how does one continue to be washed and cleaned spiritually? Through prayer, through study, through fasting periodically, and from tossing over and over in our minds what it is that God is teaching us in His inspired Word. James chapter 1. James 1. Here in James 1, I'd like to begin in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? When do we struggle? When do we battle? When do we face temptation and not necessarily pass? When he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Here we are shown why it is so important to meditate regularly. If we're not really thinking about what God's given us, isn't it easier for us to slip up? Isn't it easier for us to open the door and allow Satan to do what he does, which is to try to deceive? If he can, even the elect is what we're told in Scripture. So here we are shown why it's so important to meditate regularly. Because when we don't, we are much more likely to be drawn away by our own desires. Why? Why is that? Because our minds aren't in a more protected state as they are when we've really been thinking about something, meditating on it. I've shared this example before over the years. I've never heard of a person who has had an affair that was consciously thinking all the time about not having one. That's not going to happen with that person, is it? Because they're not about to let themselves go down that road. our minds must be in that protected state that we want God to help us with, to once again protect what's between the ears. The more we meditate, the more we think about what it is that God's given us, the more we are placing protection around us. We're likely to struggle with what is of value to God as opposed to what is value to men if we don't do this. And given enough time away from meditation, we can all too easily become confused on the simplest of deceptions. Verse 18, continuing here in James 1. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is transforming the minds of those he has called, but we must show him that we continue to be interested, excited, turned on, zealous. This wasn't just something that was a spark and then we just kind of flame out. Those of us that have been called, we're to constantly be mulling over his instruction. This is really so incredibly exciting. There's no transforming taking place in the lives of individuals that don't treasure this educational opportunity and haven't been called at this time. Now, they're not going to value this, but you and I should. Again, it's critically important that we value what God has given us by spending time thinking about what he inspires, or what he's shared in his inspired word. Let's go to John 6. John chapter 6, and I'd like to take a look at verse 63. John 6, verse 63, the words of Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then notice this last half of this verse. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. I don't know about you guys, but that tells me all I need. Here's a big one. This verse reminds us that God's words are alive. They renew us when we study and when we meditate. I pose the question periodically. What is it that you do in your case, me in my case, on a daily basis with the time that we've been given? Because every one of us has been given 24 hours, no more. No less. Right? 24 hours for all of us, no matter who we are. Now, we can always look into our lives and say, well, I just had a stage in life where I'm just incredibly busy. It's harder for me to do, and then we go from there. Okay, so I would ask then, when is the stage of life that is not incredibly busy? I've yet to find it, and I'm pretty sure I could ask out here, and I think I'll pretty much get the same answer. And this goes for people who are, quote-unquote, retired as well. In fact, some people would tell you they retire and life may have turned a different direction, but it's every bit as busy, if not more. Might be a long list of honeydews. When are we not busy? We've all got 24 hours. What are we doing with them? That's on us. You know, none of us can make somebody else do something. They can't make us do something. It just has to be important enough to us. And if the words of the Bible are of spirit and they are indeed life, which is what we just read right here, how can we ever afford to take lightly the subject of meditation? Obviously, it's through meditating on these words with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit that our life changes. Fellow family members, we all have the same 24 hours a day. Show God what he means to you by choosing wisely what you do with those 24 hours a day. The next thought under what meditation can accomplish in your life. Meditation is what produces the applicability and the practicality of Scripture. I'll repeat that. Meditation is what produces the applicability and the practicality of Scripture. In other words, the more we meditate, the more we think about how to apply this. The practical side of things. What do I do where the rubber meets the road? Psalm 119. Let's go back there. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 23. Psalm 119, verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, But your servant meditates on your statutes. All right, let's just stop for a moment and think about what it is we read. And you ask yourself as you read this verse, where do you fit in this? Where do you sit? Princes sit and speak against me. So those with a sort of high and mighty, or I know, or look what I've learned, or I'm educated, I'm this and this. But your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors. Wow. Brethren, God is alive. His word is alive. He counsels us through his scripture. That's what we just read here. If we want the best counseling in the world, we will seek to spend time every day meditating on some part of God's word. Again, I don't know how busy your life is, but I'm going to assume that it's like I feel a lot of times, which is, and let's be fair, I'd rather it be that way. I mean, the idea of twiddling my thumbs is just not real appealing. I want to be a busy person. I want to be doing things. I want to be involved. I know it's good for me. And I know God wants to see growth. And that excites me. So, let's say you have a very busy life. What do you do when you get up? Maybe you say, man, I struggle. I kind of wait the last minute and then I hit that snooze and hit that snooze. And then, okay, I finally got to get up and I got to go to work because I'm a night person. Okay, so maybe you end up doing the bulk of your study later. But what would be wrong with backing up and showing God how much he means to us by making sure that not only do we get prayer in before or as we start the day, but maybe we just go and we read in Psalms, for example, three or four verses, five, whatever, and just think about maybe one or two. And throughout the course of the day, we're rolling through our head what it is that we read. It's got us thinking as we're doing lots of other things in life, but you know how it is. I'm not saying get distracted at work. I'm just simply saying if you plant certain things in there, it's amazing sometimes what God helps you with as you turn and mull those around. You show him, I want to start my day with something in the Word of God. Now, somebody else might be a morning person. They have no problems getting up, doing a lot of different study, perhaps, before they get going into the day. I don't know what your circumstance is. I'm just asking and saying, we got that same 24 hours. So, you know, there are people and companies that spend millions and millions of dollars every year seeking help, input, advice, encouragement, even diagnosis from virtually any and all perceived valuable resources outside of the absolute best resource bar none. Just think, even about, I mean, I realize we go somewhere else to get certain specific information about our job or something technical or whatever it might happen to be. But imagine if that was all wrapped around the fact that, first of all, we know exactly what God's saying and how he wants us to live. So then we at least have a better ability to even take in and absorb more clearly what it is we're getting from other education. Because to leave the element of God out, frankly, just means there's a whole section of our lives that just isn't what it needs to be. Well, our whole life, for that matter, isn't going to be what it needs to be fully. And we're talking about expanding the mind. You know, we can have a conversation about the expansiveness of the universe. Okay, so this is just kind of mind-blowing. When you do read about, and you read what they're learning and seeing, and the more powerful telescopes they get, and the further out they see, it is hard to even begin to grasp after a while how minuscule we are. But man thinks we are something, and a whole much more. Right? Yeah, it's just interesting to think about the bigger picture. That's why I say a subject like this excites me, because this gives us much more of a glimpse into a more full and complete spiritual life. Well, you know, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's no way wrong to counsel with someone or seek help from someone or some resource other than God. That is not what I'm saying. That is not a problem at all. At all. But please be sure to understand that so often what we're searching for can be found in the pages of the Bible. And yet we don't know it, perhaps, because maybe we aren't looking. I'm talking about meditating on God's Word, thinking about what we're reading. Instead, perhaps we talk to this friend about it or that friend. And again, we're all going to do that. I talk to my wife about certain things that I don't talk to anybody else about. I'd like to be able to have some things we can bounce off. She does the same thing. It's nice to be able to do that. Most of us in this room, I would think, have somebody that we like to bounce things off of some. If we no longer have our spouse, we still find somebody that we were able to bounce things off of, so we just double check in, am I where I need to be? Right? Instead, perhaps we do things sometimes to the exclusion of, and we don't want to do that. We might seek professional help, and although these resources, among others, may certainly help, ultimately, real peace of mind comes from our Heavenly Father. And peace of mind is so often what is really missing. That can change and will change the more we turn over our lives into the hands of God, which occurs the more we meditate on what He shares. And there's nothing that provides the comfort that the Word of God does. I'm going to share something with. I don't think Lori will have a problem with me doing this. But whenever we have a funeral or memorial service or something after someone that we so dearly love is no longer with us temporarily, because we're going to see them again. One of the things we talk about, and she and I had this conversation, was what's the plan or the order of the memorial service? How's this going to go? And of course, I asked her what would she like to do, and so on. She's letting me know what she's thinking, and we're talking about it. And I shared with her one of the very few things that I felt like it was important that I share. There are a few things here and there, but this was very important as well. Is that I will speak at the end. Why? Because I'm going to make sure that I'm sharing the Word of God. Why? Because that's what provides tremendous comfort. When it's the one we love, that's what provides the most comfort. The stories are wonderful and they paint a complete picture in so many ways, or complete more of the picture. But the Word of God is what gives us the strength and the comfort. That's why it's so important to meditate on this. It's life-altering. I know we all know this. Third point under what meditation can accomplish in your life. Meditation makes possible personal inspiration. Meditation, not medication, makes possible personal inspiration. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now again, we see here, according to what shared with us, this is a Psalm of David. How do you suppose David came to make this statement? Read the statement, think about the statement, and then ask yourself the question, how did he come to make that statement? Now, there's only one way that I believe a person could come to that conclusion, come to that, is that one reaches this point by meditation. How else could he value God if he did not first consider what it was that he was being taught? You know, every time I sit down to craft a sermon, I spend quite a bit of time simply thinking about what it is that God is telling us in a certain scriptural passage. If you've been a part of the church for any length of time at all, you have no doubt come across times when someone is sharing with you a thought that they may have about a scripture that they never realized or thought about before, and perhaps then they come in and they're incredibly excited about what they've been reading. Perhaps on several of those occasions you realize that you had never thought about it that way either. So it motivated and excited you. Well, if that's happened, or you found yourself listening closely to sermons that have expounded on verses in a way that you hadn't thought about before, then you should understand clearly why David said what he did right here and what he's experiencing and expressing. He shares his enthusiasm for how great God is, and I believe in turn for what affords him, what that affords him and all of mankind. Psalm 63. Let's go there. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Now think about what it is that we're reading here. and the meaning behind this, the enthusiasm behind this. This doesn't just happen. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Now, I can't help but read this and feel it's quite obvious that David was personally inspired. Let me just say that if what we just read really is not that inspiring to you, please take time on your knees to talk to God about being inspired. Ask God to help you see the value of meditating on His Word. Ask Him to help you see firsthand the connection between meditation and inspiration. Okay, another point, what meditation can accomplish in your life. It deepens our convictions and it establishes us in the truth. It deepens our convictions and establishes us in the truth. If I were to ask the question, is conviction in God's way of life as well as the truth of God more important than any other conviction or truth, I believe your answer would be yes. At least I hope it would be. Well, if that's the case, then meditation is essential to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance, and what a beautiful verse this is, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, Peter says here, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Fellow family members, you and I have worked to keep the knowledge which has been granted us. In other words, there's work that we are to do. We are to respond to what God's given us through His Holy Spirit by thinking about what it is that He's blessed us with in His Word. Part of my job as your pastor certainly is to stir us by reminding us. Thus, I'm trying to do that again today, right? Even if you didn't, however, have a pastor to see or hear regularly, or at all, it is imperative that each of you not lack diligence in deepening your conviction and understanding the truth. If we weren't able to get together every week, if we didn't have technology and you couldn't hear others put the prepared messages together, you still have the same job. Now, thankfully, that's not our situation now. But isn't that important? We won't turn there, but in Ezekiel 14, it's eloquently stated there, no one is delivered in the kingdom of heaven via someone else. It's up to each person individually. Okay, so at this time, I'll ask that a handout be passed out to each of you because we are going to take a look at it in a couple of minutes. Now, I'm going to ask that it not sidetrack you because I'm going to keep talking for a little bit. Then we will turn together and look at the handout. There's at least enough for one per couple, and hopefully we get close to having one per person. We ended up gobbling up more than I thought in Atlanta this morning, so hopefully we should be good here. Okay, so the next point under what meditation can accomplish in your life, it adds depth to our understanding and enables us to see the spirit of the law. It's very important to see the Spirit of the law. It adds depth to our understanding and enables us to see the Spirit of the law. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Picking up verse 97, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Now, we're going to read something I think is very beautiful right here. And I'm just really going to ask you as we read this through, and ask yourself, is this how I really feel? Does my life reflect that this is how I really feel? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. We can all say, yeah, that's for sure. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. What a beautiful passage. As we meditate on the Word of God, we begin to gain understanding in why God places the emphasis on particular instruction. And the more we do this throughout the Bible, the more pieces begin to fit together, and the more we begin to understand not only a given law, but additionally the Spirit of the law. Now, lots of times people can say, well, I didn't really violate the law. But they did violate the Spirit of the law. Our court system, well, I won't even bother going there. This is very important when it comes to righteousness as opposed to self-righteousness. Additionally, it helps in the area of counseling others. For example, seeing or recognizing the motivation behind why God would want something done in a particular manner rather than some other way. Now, why would God want it done that way? Well, we wouldn't even care or think much about it. Why? Unless we have God's Holy Spirit, which we've been given in baptism, and we respond to that and we say, I want to know exactly why. I want to understand this. Another example that comes to mind is what Jesus Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount regarding adultery. He says in Matthew 5, verse 28, and I specifically remember my father sitting down with me when I was a teenager, making sure we covered this ground. But lusting after a woman in one's heart is the same as actually committing adultery. The wording that's there is don't undress them in your mind mentally. An example such as this will not really sink into our minds unless we meditate on it. Okay, I need to make sure I don't do that because it's going to take me down a road that's not healthy. Another example would be rude equals unloving. That's what the verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says. Love is not rude. So I see rude behavior, correlate that with that's not loving. These are all examples that should come to mind for us. Understanding the motivation behind why something is done in a certain way is rather eye-opening. I often talk about the whys. Boy, it sure means a lot when we understand the why, doesn't it? In fact, until recognizing the motivation, we can find that we are very frustrated, lacking peace, generally immature in the ways of that particular instruction. So again, there's no question that meditation is crucial for spiritual maturity. Let's now quickly look at the last two points that I want to discuss today. And the first one is on your handout. So pull that out. Let's take a look at this together. This is the process of meditation. That is the how-to. By the way, I want to help you correct something there that I didn't actually catch at first. Someone did this morning. But I believe it's number 6. I misspelled the word there. That's a different kind of there. It should be T-H-E-R-E, okay? Which makes that changes that particular point significantly, just so you can know in your when you're writing in this. But the process of meditation, the how-to. So as you have there on your sheet, get on your knees and ask God to help you learn what it is that He wants you to learn. Ask Him to give you the wisdom to learn the chain of importance. For example, what is most important to know first, and so on. You know, we can be given information, but we need Him to also help us discern what's the most important and the order of what to keep and why, and so that we don't have something backwards. There's a lot of people that are child-centered, who don't even recognize that they're child-centered. That is not what God teaches. Yes, we love our children. But first comes our relationship with God, then as a spouse, and then the children. And yes, it is critically important we teach them that. That's what God teaches. So we need to know the order of things. That's really important. If we are intrigued by angels, let's say, that may be wonderful. But and perhaps it turns into a fascinating study, maybe a beneficial one. But is that the most important understanding you need at this time? Well, maybe not. Again, fellow family members, what we should want is what God wants for us, not something else. So we go to Him in prayer, asking for help and understanding exactly what it is that He wants us to study, learn, meditate, so that we grow as fast and as much as we possibly can spiritually. The next point I have on there, begin with what specific point or section of God's Word that you believe God wants you to look at in your life. Okay, so you've been praying about it, you're asking Him, you feel like He's kind of leading you or pushing you in a certain direction, that's where you want to go and take a look at it in your life. Make sure that you are alone, not around other distractions of any sort, and read slowly what God says, taking time to stop after sentences and phrases and think about what it is that He said. The next point I've got there on your sheet, ask and answer questions pertaining to those specific points or sections of God's Word. Additionally, you might ask God in your prayer ahead of time to help you know what questions to ask, what questions are relevant and what are not. Sometimes we can think something's rather relevant, and it's a little while before we figure out God's thinking, well, that's not nearly as relevant as this over here. We want to make sure that we're where He is. How about the next one? Consider the various applications of those conclusions to your life. What do I mean here? Well, essentially I'm saying scrutinize your own track record, your behavior, your example. And consider if you do a good job emulating your conclusions. So you've come to conclusions that God's led you to. Are you good at emulating those? Yeah, that's worth thinking about, right? The next point I have there for you. Verify the accuracy of your meditation in relation to the rest of the Bible. Okay, why would I say that? In other words, since we know the Bible does not contradict itself, make sure we haven't surmised a conclusion that doesn't fit with something else in the Bible. Always remember that the Word of God holds all the pieces to the puzzle, beginning in Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation. So everything does fit together whether we realize it first or not. For those of you who are puzzle putter togetherers, puzzlers, which I enjoy very much as well, even up to 2, 3, 4 in the morning because I can't stop myself, sometimes doesn't it feel like we're missing a piece? It's just not here. Until we keep chipping away, and eventually, guess what? We find the piece. Oh, we are so happy to have that piece. Same way with the Bible. Sometimes, I mean, all the pieces are here. But sometimes we may not see it or find it for a bit. So we ask God to help us with that. Now, turning away for a moment from your handout, we'll come back to it in a little bit. I'd like to list three specific cautions about meditation. And the first and the third really do kind of go hand in hand, but I separated them anyway. But the first one, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 23 and begin here. Matthew 23. And let's pick up in verse 23. Of course, here we are reading the words of Jesus Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 24, blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What do we learn from this? Don't miss the major point while straining to find some new truth. It never ceases to amaze me how easily excited that a person can become when they feel that they have reached some new truth that actually isn't new truth at all. And in some cases is actually error. I don't believe this happens all the time or very often And in fact, it may never have happened to you in your life. And I don't say this to be in any way critical of anyone here. I'm certainly not thinking of anybody in here when I say this, speaking in general terms. The point that I wish to make is that after studying the Bible for a long time, perhaps years, sometimes people can get what they kind of feel is bored with what they're reading. And they feel that they need to come across some new truth, something to excite them and wake them up, if you will. Some new revelation. Well, the problem with that thinking, however, is that it's not valid or biblically sound in thought. Follow me here. If you or I am looking for something new as opposed to what God is wanting me to see and hear, then Satan is more than happy to help you find something new. Did you catch you? I said is more than happy to help you find something new. God, help me find something new. Shouldn't we be asking, God, help me find and see exactly what you want me to see and understand? Over the years, this has actually taken some people out of the church of God because they became infatuated with their idea to the point that that became their God other than the actual truth. Truth be told, in the education process of spiritual maturity, it would be extremely rare that one of us would be given special insight to something that nobody else in the Church of God has. The way things usually work is that as an individual meditates, they come to understand something that might be new to them, that is certainly a deeper recognition perhaps, than they once had on a particular point. Yet someone else may not be there. On the other hand, another person may have already been there a long time ago. The point is that what meditation driven by God's Holy Spirit brings to each of us is typically more complete understanding of God's teaching, not new truth, that nobody else has, which actually turns out to be something that causes division because it's of Satan, not God. Now, am I saying someone in here couldn't be given insight that nobody else has in God's church at this time? All right, let's just clear up the big, clear, obvious question that somebody might ask. Well, are you saying that God couldn't possibly give me something? Well, first of all, if we're thinking that way in our heads, I would say we're not where we need to be in the first place. Because once again, we're looking for something. But let's just address this. Is it possible? You're saying no one can be given insight in here that someone else has never found in God's church. No, if God wanted that to happen, it would become obvious to us. Why? Because God isn't a God of division. So it would become clear to us this does fit with, match, and so on, and we would all get on board because God doesn't create division in His church. Now, His Word does divide for those who aren't paying attention, don't want to, and don't value it. Yeah, there's division there. But that's not going to happen within God's church. Unless a person themselves, in other words, what I'm saying is, a person could have something and create division, but if it's actually the truth from God, it's going to become rather evident rather quickly to more than one person in the church. I certainly would not go into the meditation process, however, believing that I was going to be given special insight that no others have. That's not a spirit that comes from God. That's a spirit of vanity. A second caution about meditation. Daydreaming is not the same as meditating. As I have already mentioned before, do everything possible to get away from distractions before sitting down to study and meditate. If we don't get away from that, what happens? Well, we can daydream. That's something very different. Ask God to help you stay focused for longer periods of time, because that's what's required to really meditate. You have to be focused on something, don't you? And something very basic that I'm afraid today seems to be increasingly difficult. Ask God to help you get enough rest to keep your mind alert. As we get older, I really truly believe that becomes harder and harder. So we need to ask God for that. And a third caution, as I said at the beginning, this weaves in very much with, and I suppose in some ways you could say, well, it's the same as point one. I'd say it's very similar, but I think it's important. And that is, this ties in with the first point, is beware of heresies. Beware of heresies. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to know, the more we draw closer to God, and the closer we are to Him, the more quickly we will spot heresy, for sure. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's take a look here, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, well, that person then would be proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Not only do we want to be careful not to give in to the temptation to believe we've come up with new truth, but we also want to be wary of others that give in to that temptation. Okay, so it's not just us. We want to be aware of anybody else that might be, so that we don't fall for it. In short, what can we learn from this passage is that humility is essential if we are to avoid heresy, either staying away from those that speak it or teaching it ourselves. Now, before closing, let's look at the handout again and read a scripture implementing a couple of the questions on the list that I gave you. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So this is just merely a really quick look at how would we use, or how could you use what I handed out to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, let's look at your sheet. The first question on your handout, and let's apply it here. What does God want me to learn from what we just read? Okay, well, you could look at this and say, now, and I'm not going to give you lots of answers here. I want you to be able to do this on your own. But to give an example, I would be able to look at this when we ask the question, what does God want me to learn from this? Well, for one thing, He certainly wants me to learn that I don't need to walk around operating in or out of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You remember me talking about, and I even mentioned in the announcements today, is God big enough to take care of fill in the blank? Yes, He is. That should dictate and drive a lot of how I think and what I do. Then I go there and I look at the power. But that we should be a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Have you ever known a person that didn't have a sound mind to know that they didn't have a sound mind? It's pretty tough, isn't it? I want God's help to know if I'm off track on something. So there's a lot, again, we can spend a lot of time just sort of breaking things down and thinking about what's here. And that's just the first question on your sheet. If you haven't looked on the back of your sheet, there's a whole lot more, by the way. Okay? So there's a lot here that we can do thinking about the subject of meditation. Okay, let's consider other questions, such as number 8. Are there any warnings in this message? Well, what do you think? Well, I think that there are. When I read, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Why is he reminding to stir up the gift? Because if we don't do it, what's going to happen? Well, we're probably not going to remember. We're not going to appreciate what we need to. And we're therefore not going to have the view and perspective that God wants us to have. That's a warning. Right? The more we do this when we study, the more we'll grow spiritually. And for my money, there's nothing more important than that in life. Like I said, this excites me. Because this is all about learning how God thinks. He wants us to have the same mind. This is how we go about it. Joshua chapter 1. Let's go to Joshua now. Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to break in here at the very beginning of his leadership. Moses dies, and in Joshua chapter 1, we're reading in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." We could say the Word of God, in our case, the inspired Bible, front cover to back cover, "shall not depart from our mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Fellow family members, our education in the Word of God must never end as long as we are alive. It is the greatest education in the world, the most valuable, the most intriguing, the most invigorating, the most expansive, the most broadening, the most fulfilling. Education in many fields is certainly necessary for us to be successful. A general education is necessary. Oftentimes, a specialized education, such as college or postgraduate work, can be both helpful and fulfilling in many ways and might lead to higher pay. But no education is complete without the Word of God. And no education can lead to eternal life except the education that comes from the Word of God with the help of God's Holy Spirit. If we're to know right from wrong, if we are to know good from evil, if we are to learn how to love as God loves, if we are to learn what God expects of us on a daily basis, if we are to become sons of God, we must meditate regularly on the Word of God.